We're continuing our series, Resurrection Lifestyle, talking about faith, our confidence in Jesus, trusting that when we partner with Him, that He will provide everything that we need, knowing that without Him, we can't accomplish much. Last week we talked about what it meant that we always knew that the Good Shepherd would be there ahead of us, around us, encouraging us, but also providing exactly what we needed. And this morning we have kind of another picture of that. It's the picture of the true vine. As you probably noticed, a little addition up here, we got a vine. I believe it's a fruit vine. I'm not sure which kind it is. It could be like a wild raspberry or whatever. But anyway, keep that in mind as we hear the scriptures read this morning, but also as we hear them explained what it means that Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You pause with me in a moment of prayer. Lord God, your servants are eager and ready to hear you speak. Open our ears, our hearts, our minds, to receive all that you have revealed to us. Help us to see ourselves in your light, and then give us the power to be able to live your word each day, for this is our life. Bless my words as your Spirit speaks through me, and together may we hear and understand, may we gratefully love you as we obey you. In the power of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. John chapter 15, the first eight verses, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Jesus is in the process here in our story of preparing his disciples for a time of departure. In other words, Jesus is going to be leaving them after several resurrection appearances. He's going to be rising, ascending into heaven. And as he's going away, he says, I will be with you. As he's going away, he's going to be with us? Yes. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us that it's better that he goes away so that he will be with us in a way that's the same and yet in a way that is a little bit different. Yes, Jesus said he is the good shepherd. He's committed to our care. But in the chapter previous, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll not just split the scene and leave the kids unattended. No, he says, I'm going to send my Spirit to live in you. And it's that relationship that Jesus now wants to flesh out a little bit more, because in this chapter he says, I will remain in you. I want you to think about that. I want that to soak in a little bit. Jesus does not first say, well, if you're good enough, or if you're faithful enough, or if you do this or that. No, Jesus says, I will remain in you. And that's part of what it means to be in a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that he sort of describes that is through a metaphor that in the land of Canaan would have been abundantly clear to them. And that was a picture of a vineyard, a whole vineyard. This incredibly massive group of vines. Now, the picture you're seeing there is actually an Israeli vineyard. They were prominent, not only now, but also when Jesus was among his people. And long, long before, as a matter of fact, God used the imagery of a vineyard to describe his people. He used it quite often. It was a way of saying, you are my people. I'm going to plant the vineyard. I'm going to take care of it. And as I'm taking care of it, I'm sort of expecting, I'm anticipating, ready to celebrate the fruit that's going to flow from it. And indeed, there was some fruit. God brought his covenant people into the land of Canaan to sort of build that new sense of what life in the future could be like. Take a vineyard and break it down, and it's broken down into a grapevine. The vine itself and a particular branch that bears the fruit. As a matter of fact, that imagery was so prominent that if you had lived back in those days and if you had gone to worship both at the tabernacle and then later on at the temple, you would have seen etched across the opening of the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place, was a grapevine. It was that visual reminder that God was tending his people Israel. They were his vineyard. They were his grapevines. And out of them, he was going to produce a tremendous crop. As a matter of fact, if you were to talk to an Old Testament Jew, there would have been a certain sense of pride in identifying themselves as God's vineyard. You know, kind of the best among all the rest. That's how they felt about that. But Israel didn't do so well. And that's why we're talking about in John 15 what Jesus describes of himself as the gift of the vine to us, to God's Old Testament people and to us, his New Testament people. The gift of the vine is God giving his son Jesus to be what Israel never could be, what Israel failed miserably at being, the vineyard of God. The gift of the vine, when Jesus says, I am the, he doesn't just say, I am the vine, notice that. He says, I am the true vine, because Israel had been the vine, but they failed. I am the true vine, says Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of John, this is the very last I am statement that Jesus makes. He makes seven of them. This is the very last one because Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and die. And now, kind of his last I am to the people of Israel, to God's people, is I am the true vine. It was a way of helping and reminding them that if they were to have a pride in any identity, it was not going to be in themselves or their being chosen by God at a certain period in history, but their identity needed to be in God himself. And so that's why Jesus came as God's son and says, I am the true vine. I am your identity. You may have failed miserably, but I have come to be what God intended you to be and to fill that to the fullest. So, how bad had Israel failed? Well, Isaiah chapter 5 tells us in what's called the Song of the Vineyard. I will sing for the one I love, says God, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in and cut out a wine press as well. Can you sense the anticipation here? And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Yes, Israel had failed miserably, but Jesus lives out that perfect life that God intended. But more than his life, Jesus becomes the true Israel. It's not just Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus, the Son of God, who is the true Israel. He says, I am the real one. And that's what God's gift to us is. Jesus is God's gift of grace. Where we have failed, he provides everything. Where we fail to grow any fruit, or where we fail to give any kind of good fruit, Jesus comes and provides that in himself. I will provide that, Jesus tells us. But it is more than just providing the good fruit. In other words, Jesus is the true vine. He does produce good fruit. But again, talking about that partnership that we have with the Lord that he wants with us, Jesus always saying, but you're connected to me, and that's where the fruit is going to be produced. I am your true connection to God. I'm your connection to God. Now, you have to remember there was two things that the people of Israel really got into when it said, when they understood their connection with God. Okay? One was the Ten Commandments. That was their connection with God. God had given them some, as it were, relational guidelines, ways to live in covenant together. It's the Ten Commandments. They were extremely proud of them. As a matter of fact, as time went along, they were so proud of them, they multiplied them. Well, I think they ended up with about 613 or more, which became oppressive. Okay? Jesus is saying, that's not your connection to God. How well you can live in obedience to God is not your connection to God. The other thing that Israel prided itself in, they said, this is our connection to God, and it was the land. The land. That little piece of geography there that God says, this is my promised land to you. I'm going to transplant you there, and there the vineyard is going to grow, and it will become the kind of vineyard that I wanted, not only in a small piece of property, but it's going to literally cover the world. And so God's Old Testament people became very, very proud of the fact that they were living in the land that God had given to them, and that land was their connection to God. And now Jesus is saying, no, it's not. Your real connection to God is through me. Now you can imagine that that had huge implications spiritually, but it also had big implications politically. It's not by the law, it's not by the land that you're connected to me. I am your connection to God. And that is a relationship that now Jesus wants to expand, not only with his disciples, but he wants it to continue to expand, but his focus has to start at the very beginning, which is remain in me. I will remain in you. You must remain in me. And you sense that intimacy, that true living connection that Jesus really, truly wants with us. It's where the power is. Every command that is given in this particular section of Scripture is always grounded in the fact that Jesus said, already, I am remaining in you. And it's out of my remaining in you that you're going to be able to remain in me. The two must go together. And then Jesus kind of gives us a little bit of a warning where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, it's his way of saying, you know, so don't even try to go out on your own. Or don't try to remain distant from me, because while you may think things are going well, what you actually accomplish in your life will have nothing to do with the fruit that God intended you to be and to bear. Stay with that living connection. Or what? Or you're cut off. He talks about that twice. You know, he cuts off every branch in him that bears no fruit. And then a little bit later he says, those who don't remain in me are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. The branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Which, in the last 2 weeks, I've been doing a little bit of that. Picking up dead branches around the yard, because I just set up my fire pit and I needed some kindling. Okay, dead branches. You know they're dead because they go and they will burn hot, but not for very long. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be cut off. Don't be dead wood, as it were, ready to be used for some very narrow kind of purpose. There's a bigger picture that God has in mind for you. Don't be dead branches. Let's get on to the next part, where Jesus talks only not about the gift of the vine, but he talks about the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. How do you and I remain in Jesus Christ? Well, I think that can be summed up in one word that has two sides to it. And that word is grace. If you think that you can stay connected to Jesus because either you figured out this magic way or you are going to, you know, just exercise some extra determination and make sure that you stay connected with Jesus, I can tell you, your resolve may be strong today, but tomorrow it could easily waver. You see, how do we remain in Jesus? It has to be by the grace of God himself. It has to be by the grace that God originally pours into us. It has to be by the grace that we know as Jesus, the true and living vine. It has to be in that connection. But in that connection, there's always going to be a response, because the sap is flowing through the vine into the branches that develops into the fruit. That grace, recognized, has an immediate response of gratitude, of thankfulness. Grace builds in us that kind of responsiveness that says, not only do I want to stay connected, but I want to stay connected to God in a way that demonstrates his love to me and my love for him. I love you, Lord. You can say that in a thousand different ways. You can sing it in numerous kinds of songs, and it is so true. And the way for that love to become clear and demonstrable in our lives, fruit-bearing kind of love, is the declaration that says, my love will show in the way that I obey you, the way that I keep your word. And Jesus even talks about that in his connection with the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. The Father remains in me. I remain in the Father. And the way that kind of loving relationship works is I love the Father by the way that I obey the Father. And he says, your relationship to me, staying connected, is going to work out the exact same way. So he's saying, this is the vital connection. To stay green, you have to stay connected. Staying connected is a gift of grace that's lived out gratefully by loving and obeying the Lord. And then again, Jesus repeats, remember about the dead branches? He repeats that again because he says, I don't want you to be like dead branches. I want you to be alive and responsive. I want my life flowing in you. How does that flow in and out of us? Well, there's a couple of different ways. One of the ways is that you pray that the Lord will continue to make you responsive to the good news of his word. All of its promises, as well as all of its challenges. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, allow me to respond to your word. Help me to not only know it well, but to live it gratefully. And so the other way that we nurture that relationship, that connection, is we feed on the word of God itself. And then from time to time, we gather here around the communion table and we eat the bread, drink from the cup, reminders of how connected we are to the Lord Jesus Christ and how his grace is pouring out through us. And then he goes a little bit further and he says, another way that you sort of demonstrate that is by loving each other. By loving each other. It's Jesus' simple command. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a way to stay connected. So one of the ways or questions that you could ask yourself today and kind of through the week is, how am I allowing the Lord Jesus to disciple me in this way? So we have this connection, but how am I allowing him to sort of have his way with me? To teach me to pray, to always be listening for his word, to finding ways to share his love with other people. How is the Lord discipling you to continue to grow in that way? How are you staying carefully connected to the community that is Jesus? Because when you're connected to the community of Jesus, you're connected to Jesus. And when you're connected to Jesus, you're connected to the community that belongs to Jesus. You know, we Americans have this funny kind of a notion about belonging to the church. We call it, it's a volunteer organization. Right? Like, okay, I'll voluntarily be a member. Which means I might voluntarily choose not to be a member at a certain point. Right? Jesus says, it's not like that at all. It is a living connection. And he says, I want you to be a part of that. I want you to be connected to me. And it's that connection that just lives itself out in the community of God's people that continues to live out into the community of the world. And then Jesus talks about, you know, this business about pruning. Every branch that bears fruit, I'm going to prune. I got a pruner's right here. Probably not the kind Jesus had or Jesus was familiar with. It works, but he probably had a knife, a simple knife that was used to prune trees. How many of you know how to prune trees? Yeah, right? And why do you prune them? They grow better, and especially if you're looking for flowers or for fruit, it really makes a difference if you prune. It's not that an unpruned tree or fruit tree won't do anything, but its fruit or its leaves won't be all that productive for what it was designed. So you need to come along and you need to prune certain things away from the vine so that the other parts of the branches will continue to grow and produce more and better fruit. When you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. For example, when you prune roses, you always have to make sure that you prune away from the inside so that the growth goes out towards the sunlight. And life is a little bit like that. So things that aren't going to necessarily produce more of a sense of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, being reflective of his light, he may just prune that away and say, not needed. Sometimes we fall in love with those things he prunes away, and sometimes we say, yeah, probably not. But God's growth in us is really what he has designed. What's interesting is that the word prune here is virtually the same word as clean. Jesus said, you are already clean or pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. In other words, you're in the connection. I've already pruned you to grow, and I will continue to do that so that you'll bear a lot of fruit. Fruit for my glory. And then you think, well, how am I allowing Jesus to disciple me? Maybe one of the questions, and part of that is, well, how am I allowing God to prune that fruit away? Well, or prune the branches away that are unnecessary. Well, typically, you know, pruning happens most of the time apart from our desire, our choice, and our will, doesn't it? God comes along and he moves us in a different direction, or he removes something from us, which is a part of the pruning process, and yet we have to be responsive to that. So think about maybe where is God pruning back your life so that you will be more fruitful for him? Finally, the fruit for his glory. Some evidence that we are truly connected to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not a if and maybe. This is a there will be fruit. And I think the authors of the Catechism just captured that beautifully when they said, you know, you're encouraged to do good things, but you don't do them for a reward. You do them because of who you're connected to. This is what it says in Question and Answer 64, which is a beautiful expression. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ through true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. In other words, the effectiveness of Jesus by his Spirit in your life is going to have its way. And I'm thinking in two different ways. Number one is the character of Jesus will continue to grow in your life as you remain connected to him. The character of Jesus probably best expressed in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. All of that becomes a part of who Jesus is building us into be, because that character of Christ is something that transfers from one to the other, and it continues to grow as the Spirit of God works in his body. But I think there's a second way that Jesus is talking about here, about fruit, is not just the character of Christ, but it's the character of Christ reproduced in people who come to be followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus talking here to his disciples, and we know his command is going to be go out and make more disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, as I am discipling you, who are you going to disciple? Who are you building your life into? My life in you, into the life of yet another person who may not be following Jesus Christ yet. Let me conclude by reading one verse about the song of the vineyard a number of chapters later in Isaiah 27. This is what it says in verse 6. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. Not just the character of Jesus, but the disciples of Jesus who follow him. So we can only say thanks be to God for the fruit that he continues to produce in our lives, and may he receive the glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise and thank you for the blessing of our connection to you because of your connection to us. We know that apart from you, we can't do or accomplish anything in our own lives. And so we're grateful that we can offer ourselves to you in loving, obedient service, grateful for what you have built into our lives. So Lord, help us to be submissive. Help us to be purposeful in what we do as we reflect the work of your Spirit in our own lives for your glory. Through Christ, we ask it. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.